You ever get the feeling that you just don't like yourself? Jackie, you ever feel that way? You just looked at me like, yes. Yeah, uh-huh. You know, as I come to some of these texts and find myself preaching on them, I start scolding. And I think, this isn't anything you scold about. This is wonderful. You know, I was thinking about John tonight, John Zorn. John, if I was Lovey Smith, and I came to you and I said, John, I want to draft you. I want to make you a running back for the Chicago Bears. And John, I have a guaranteed way to prepare you to be the best running back the Bears have ever had, and I guarantee you, when you come to play for the Bears, we will have winning seasons, back-to-back-to-back Super Bowls. Would you be interested in taking the job? Yes. What about salary? You set the salary. That's what Ray said.
I'm his agent.
You're his agent, okay. Think of it. God has drafted you to the only winning team. Guaranteed to win. The benefits are, preachers love to say this, out of the world. That's true. And all I'm asking from you is to give your best. Wouldn't you give your best? Wouldn't you say, wow, what an opportunity? And I wish I could stay on that ground, because really, I think that's the ground I live on. But I don't know where I got the idea that preachers need to scold. Maybe I was brought up under scolding preachers, you know. I don't know. Maybe we can change all of this, you know. It's not something that we have to do. It's something we get to do. It's the greatest privilege time has ever given. A wonderful opportunity. And we want to look at that in the 7th chapter of Romans tonight as Paul discusses with us the relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ and our place in this world. And it is just a wonderful, delightful thing. Let's pray as we open His Word tonight. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We couldn't imagine such things as we're going to read and study tonight. We have to confess with the writer of Corinthians, eye has not seen, ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But yet, Father, You've been pleased to reveal those things to us through Your Word. And Father, if we can just get away from our carnal, worldly perspective and get adjusted to Your Word and begin to know You and understand You, we can live life with a joy and an optimism that is unmatched. And Father, I pray that You'd grant that we would have the opportunity to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, that we might indeed be people of wisdom, and that might be our surpassing objective, to be what You called us to be, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Grant us some increased vision of that tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This 7th chapter opens up with a thing about marriage. And, you know, we more often go to this chapter to find instruction about marriage than to find instruction about what Jesus is talking about, what Paul's talking about in this chapter. The issue is not to instruct us about marriage. The issue is to use marriage to instruct us about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And he just uses marriage to illustrate it. And he says it this way, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, now you see how he exhorts us on that basis, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. It's grace that rescued me, it's grace that set me free. Ye are not under the law, you've become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What a marvelous thing. How many of you remember your wedding day? Oh, what a day. I tell you, that was an exciting day. And I really remember it well. And the Lord has used that to illustrate to us our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are literally married to him. Isn't that amazing? That's a little bit hard for especially us men to deal with. You know, I'm married to another man. But you understand that we are bound to him in an eternal relationship. And the church is called the bride of Christ. Go with me to John chapter 3. And we'll just take a little time to look at this because I want to get your minds kind of going in this direction. John chapter 3, verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bride, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. My joy, therefore, is fulfilled. These are the words of John the Baptist, and he is saying that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and he is saying his followers are his bride. Then in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 9, we find it again, Revelation 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Am I right? Yeah. And talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Wow. That's us. We are the bride of Christ. What a wonderful reality. And that's just not some kind of pretty romantic picture. None of us were married very long before we found out there's a lot more to this than romance. You know, this is a real relationship. It requires a lot of effort, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of work. And that's the kind of relationship that we're in with Jesus Christ. We are exhorted on the basis of the importance of the purity of that relationship. Go with me to James chapter 4 and see how pointed James is about this. And I always find it interesting when I get to the book of James or the book of Jude to understand that we are reading from the pen of half-brothers of the Lord and the great respect they have for their brother Jesus Christ. And they know who he is. They know he's not just their older brother. They know he's the eternal God. Here in James chapter 4, verse 4, look at here. He's talking about wayward Christians, and he uses a marriage term on them. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. My lands, can you imagine that? Sometimes I wonder if in the back of your mind you aren't thinking, aren't you being a little bit radical, Pastor? Aren't you going a little bit overboard on this matter of how dedicated we need to be to Christ and how we need to say no to the world and yes to Christ? Notice this language. Those who are just being friendly with the world, James calls them adulterers and adulteresses. John, in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is real pointed stuff. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with me, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I'm often challenged with the sincerity of that. Is my greatest pursuit the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his word? Do I love it more than anything else? That's what we're expected of. It's expected that we would be irreversibly, unreservedly, fully committed to Christ, his bride. I want to go a little further in this second chapter of Proverbs. And I want you to notice verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Now that's interesting. Our husband has laid up the most precious gift of all time for us. What is it? Sound wisdom. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You have not because you ask not. Ask and receive that your joy may be full. This may be a little threatening, this question, but when was the last time you said to God, increase my knowledge of you? Give me a fuller understanding of the scriptures. I want your word to be my chief joy. Well, you know, I don't know about you, but I have to confess about myself. I'm not there. I've got other things that are just a higher priority right now. I've got a wife to feed. I've got a career to pursue. I got a pain in the neck. What I'm saying to you is there's a lot more available to you in Christ than we often go after. And it has to do with he being the bridegroom and us being the bride. What are the gifts that God has laid up for us? Sound wisdom and discretion. I was wrestling with that word discretion this week as I was preparing. Matter of fact, it's mentioned in the 11th verse of Proverbs chapter 2, and I've already left that. Let me go back to it. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. These are weapons of preservation. And discretion is a very, very important one. I looked it up in the dictionary to find out what discreet meant. And it's the ability to separate. And discretion in itself is unique, is linked with intents, plans, and purposes. The idea of discretion is that you keep focused on the proper issues of life. That's Webster's meaning of the word discretion. The ability to distinguish and make sound judgments. With that in mind, we may talk about the friendship of the world and our loyalty to Christ. It's not always easy to distinguish. Where is it that I have left off with my devotion to Christ and become a friend of the world? Discretion is that ability to make judgments in that matter. Turn with me to James chapter 1. He talks about this matter, and boy, he's very, very pointed about it. I'm not sure that James is a guy we'd get along with real well. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. You know, that phrase, let him ask in faith. Well, I tell you, that has just absolutely been destroyed. That is just, I think that word faith there is distinguishing our purpose for life. We have become people of the faith. We have become followers of Jesus Christ. I think that term is a reference to our profession, our confession, our convictions, and our doctrine. And if we are going to come to God to make a request, we have got to keep the faith. We have got to keep that request within the bonds or bounds of the faith. Now, the way I have commonly understood this and the way I've heard it preached again and again, that is, if I had enough trust in God, I could ask Him for anything and I would get it. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. But the rest of the context of this chapter does not support that interpretation of this word. Let's go on. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Oh, well, that means my faith must not waver. It means my trust must not waver. But no, that's not what it's saying. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now get this, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A man who is in love with God and in love with the world is a double-minded man, and he's unstable, and God won't answer that prayer. This is the opportunity for us to come to God within the bounds of the faith, understanding and appreciating it with great esteem and asking for the richest gift that God could ever give, and that is sound wisdom and discretion. And God says, I will give it. It is yours. What's my point? True Christianity is a faithful marriage to Jesus Christ. You say, again, man, Pastor, you just go overboard. You don't leave us anything in life for ourselves. Yep, you're getting the picture. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, knew it was not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a man, and being found in the form of man, humbled himself to become a servant. Jesus was pretty radical about you. He went to the cross. He went from heaven to the cross for you. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Fascinating, isn't it? We've become so oh-hum, and I don't want to even use this term, but I'm going to because it kind of speaks. We've become Sunday school about Christianity. It's a shame that we've become Sunday school about Sunday school. You know what I mean when I'm saying that? It's like, oh, it's a nice little hobby, you know, it's a nice little club, you know. It provides me some little social interaction and stuff like that. No. It requires your life. And it'll challenge you to the very core of all that you are. True Christianity is a marriage to Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to move on from that. We'll go back here to Romans chapter 7, and we'll pick another item out of the text. Beginning at verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That is our purpose. We are united to Christ for the purpose of bearing fruit. Now, with that idea of being united to Christ so that we may bring forth fruit, let me take you to the book of John chapter 15, where Christ says this, I am the vine, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You want to know what God's busy about today? Keeping the vineyard. It's all about fruit. We have a greenhouse at home. It's all about fruit. If it doesn't supply fruit, it's gone. That's its only purpose for being there. This afternoon I went out and I picked a whole bunch of tomatoes and brought them in for lunch. Oh, they were good. These little cherry tomatoes, just sweet. They're like candy. Now, the point is that 6, 7, 8 of Romans is about sanctification. Sanctification won't help until we get into step with the issue of what's happening. We are the bride of Christ. We are faithful to him in all matters. And now the purpose of our life, get this, the purpose of our life is to bring forth fruit to him. That's it. Plain. Isn't it about you? What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. Well, isn't there any room for me to enjoy life? No. It's not the program. Now, here's the thing. Christ said, I've come that your joy might be made full. You won't be any happier in any other pursuit than pursuing God. But that's not your purpose. In the pursuit of your purpose, can I use those two words together? In the pursuit of your purpose, you will find joy. But your pursuit is to bring forth fruit to God. Oh, well, my fruit is to make a good living and provide for my family. No, your pursuit is to bring forth fruit to God. While you're doing that, as a husband, you need to care for your wife and children. But your purpose is to bring forth fruit to God. That's how you will direct and fashion and mold your family. It's how you'll direct and fashion your life, to bring forth fruit to God. That's, your life is all wrapped up in that reality, to bring forth fruit to God. Now, this is one of the major keys to sanctification. You wonder, where do I get the power to stand against sin? You know, this whole thing of Romans 6, 7, and 8 is to have a life of righteousness And how in heaven's name, in light of all the temptations in this world, will I ever be able to resist and to be a righteous and godly man or woman, boy or girl? How can I do that? By making this commitment. By getting married. And by accepting what your purpose is. That will eliminate 90% of the temptations that God's people generally face. Let me put it this way to you. Your 17-year-old son on Sunday afternoon says to you, "Hey, Dad, the guys are getting together tonight and we're going to go up on the mountain and have a campfire. Is it okay if I go?" Son, it's Sunday. At 6 o'clock, we have an evening service. That's this family's priority. "But Dad, that's not my priority." "Son, I'm very concerned about you going out there. I don't know what's going to be going on. I don't know what kind of temptations you're going to face. I want you to come to church with us tonight." "Oh, Dad, I'll behave myself, I promise. And if things get rowdy and rough, I'll leave." Dad says, "Well, it's against my better judgment, but I'm going to let you go." And the young man goes to the party. And he ends up like our congressman up on the rocks over there in Big Fork about 2 o'clock in the morning. And the dad goes to the hospital and he sees the boy and says, "How did this ever happen?" "Well, Dad, one thing just led to another." And here's the point. If that boy had followed God at 5 o'clock, he would never face the temptation. If he had acknowledged his commitment to Christ and been the young man he should have been and been where he should have been that night, he'd have never faced that temptation. And let me tell you, if at 5 o'clock you obey God and do what he told him, what he tells you to do, you won't have the temptations at 11 o'clock. Does that make sense to you? It's that simple. God has called us to bring forth fruit unto him. It's not about us having a good time or experiencing life the way we want to experience it. Isn't that simple? It's just we can't get over that hump. You mean everything? Yeah, everything. Everything my preacher says? No, everything God says. It means you yield your life to God. We're united to Christ for the purpose of bearing fruit to God. Will such a person be lawless? No. A person like that doesn't need the law. You know, John or Romans chapter 7 then moves into this, you know, because Paul's saying, we're not under law, we're under grace. You understand the significance of that? The young man under grace went to church. The other young man under law went up on the mountain with a promise to behave. I'll mind the law. But the young man under grace said, no, I'm going to go to church and bear fruit to God. Isn't that simple? It's incredibly simple. I look back on my life, you know, and I'm so grateful for the life that God has given me. And I see how even as an ignorant young man, he protected me and led me along these principles when I didn't even understand them. I was 19 years old and getting drawn into the world with a group of guys that were, you know, 3 to 5 to 7 years older than me. In the machine shop, you know, and I was just getting drawn into the world, you know, and they had their get-togethers and things they got to, and I got drawn into a little bit of that stuff, not very much at all, you know, and I was always ashamed. I'd go home and I'd cry myself to sleep. I'm never going to do that again, and finally I decided I'm getting out of here. And I quit my job. I put my toolbox in the trunk of Susie. That's my little blue car. Susie had one of those little puppies in the back that winked at you when you turned corners, you know. And I left town, and I went to Bible college. And most of the temptation in life was gone. I left it back in Rockford, Illinois, because I decided I'd rather be a man of God than do fisticuffs with sin every night. I didn't understand really all what was going on. But it was this simple principle here. David, you're a saved boy. You're married to Christ. You're bound to Him, to be faithful to Him. And the way you do that is you accept your responsibility to bear fruit to God. That's what your life is going to be about. That's the only thing it's going to be about, just about bearing fruit. I wish I could tell you it was over then. I tell you, the devil's been back to call time after time to say, oh, no, it's about you too. You know, you've got a career. You've got all these things to pursue. If we intend to keep our lives to ourselves and just be good, righteous, but still in charge, we have been snared by the law. And that's what Paul means in the seventh chapter of Romans, where he says, the law became a snare to me. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin except by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin is dead. I've wrestled and wrestled with that verse. I shared with you last night what I think is what Paul is saying. He decided he was going to be a man of esteem in the community, a man who was respected, and no better way than that to do that than to be a Pharisee. And he thought by keeping the law, he could achieve all the goals he wanted of acceptance and greatness in the community. And what happened? The law grabbed a hold of his sinful nature and deceived him, made a Pharisee out of him, and ruined him. Made a Saul of Tarsus out of him instead of an Apostle Paul. And oh, that happens to thousands and thousands of Baptist boys and girls who decide, I'll just do things my way and get what I want, but I'll be good about it. No. You've already passed the mark. That's not where you're supposed to go. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about, I surrender everything in my life that I ever hoped and dreamed of, and I'm going to bring forth the fruit to God, and my life is going to be His to direct, and I'm just going to do whatever He leads me to do. Whatever. That's a life of grace. Don't be deceived by the law. The law is not there for us to keep. Did I scold? I hope I didn't scold. I hope I presented to you the principles of Romans chapter 7, what it means to be married to Jesus Christ, and that we're married with Him to Him for the purpose of bringing forth fruit. And that's the greatest privilege and honor that's ever been extended to man, that we would share in the life of Christ. This may be just going overboard, but Christ is the one who brought up the simile of marriage, and we're the bride. See where I'm going? Through that precious, warm relationship between a husband and wife, life is generated and fruit is brought forth. And it is through our precious, warm relationship with God through Jesus Christ that fruit is born out of the womb of our lives to bring glory to Him. What a great privilege to be His children. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Help us to grow in our understanding of it, I pray. Thank You for the privilege of being Your dear children. In Jesus' name.